So, hey, we're gonna continue in Matthew chapter 7 today. And maybe if somebody can just flip on this light or that light over there for me, please. Thanks. So, I've come to realize how much I appreciate the fellowship of the body of Christ. I don't know about you guys, and it's good to be here together. I don't take it for granted. So we were, last week, if you were here, we started on like sort of a mini-series within our bigger series of the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 7, the kind of the topic that Jesus is bringing to us is the idea of petition. What does that mean? It means making our requests to God, to the Father. And that's really all petition means. It's a simple thing. And last week in verses 8 and 9, Jesus taught us how to bring our petitions to the Father. And do you remember? We used three words. What are the three words we used that Jesus taught us to bring our petitions to the Father? Trent, what was it?
Ask, seek, and knock.
That's right. And we said that those action words, ask, seek, and knock, are commands, so it's not optional. We have to ask, we have to seek, we have to knock. But not only are they commands, but they're ongoing commands. So it's not just like we ask once and then go, okay, I asked, I sort of did my duty, right? And now, God, it's your turn to act. It's continually asking. We continually seek. We continually knock. And what was the promise that Jesus gave us? When we continually ask, when we seek, and when we knock, what will the Father do? He's going to answer us eventually in His time. So here's just five quick points. I know it was a whole week ago, okay? So let me just give us five quick points of where we were last week. And this will catch us up. So what we're going to talk about today will make a little bit more sense, hopefully. Here's the first thing. God wants us to pray. Okay, that's the first thing we can learn. God wants us. I'm not sure. Somebody confirm. Are these? Did I put these in the notes? Is anybody looking at the sermon? I don't think I put these part in there. By the way, if you have access to the sermon notes, I would strongly encourage you to get them ready to look at, because at the end of the message today, there's something I'm going to put a graphic up on the screens. But also, if you have access on your smartphone or whatever, pastoralsbiblechurch.com, sermon notes, or if you've printed them out, because I want to take a look at something with you, but that's in a few minutes. But here we go. First thing, God wants us to pray. Just like as parents want to have meaningful conversations with our children, so the Father wants to have meaningful conversations with His children. It makes sense. God wants us to pray. The second thing is, God does not promise that He's going to answer our prayer until we do one thing, and that's to ask. Okay, He doesn't promise that He's going to answer until we ask. His brother James, Jesus' brother James, said, we do not have because we do not ask. Okay, so it's true that the Father knows what we need before we ask Him, but He still desires us and even expects us, like little children, to pursue Him and ask Him, talk to Him for things, okay? Third thing we learned last week is that God always answers prayer, okay? He always answers prayer when we ask. Jesus said, ask and you will receive, right? Seek and you will find. Knock and you will have the door open. Okay, so God always answers prayer. But the fourth thing is, the answer to our prayers is sometimes what? Delayed. Okay, that's the word we used. It's sometimes delayed. So He will always answer, but He doesn't always answer immediately. Like we often, when we want something, we want it now. But that's not always how God responds to us. Sometimes He does give it to us right then. And some of us have experienced that. But sometimes He says, okay, wait. And we talked about, I want to go into all the reasons why. We talked about that last week. You can listen to that if you want. But I think this is why Jesus taught us to pray in these stages, ask, seek, and knock, because it keeps us devoted and it keeps us dependent upon the Father, not upon ourselves. So sometimes prayer is delayed. And then the fifth thing we talked about last week was that it's primarily spiritual things that Jesus is talking about in this passage. Now, it's true that there's loads of other passages in the Bible that talk about asking God for physical things, material things. That's true. So it's not wrong or bad in any way to ask God for those things. However, this passage in particular, Jesus is focused on primarily asking God for spiritual things. And that's kind of where we're headed this morning. So with that foundation and review laid out, Jesus now turns to an illustration to kind of prove, or maybe that's not the right word, but sort of back up what he's been talking about. So he gives us a great illustration, and just like all great preachers of all time, Jesus always had good illustrations. And so let's read it, verse 9. Who among you, if his son asks for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, who are evil, and don't be too scared about that word evil, okay, I'll talk about it in a second. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And then I'm just going to read verse 12 as well, even though we're not going to talk about it today. Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. For this fulfills the law and the prophets. Okay, that's sort of like the golden rule verse right there. But back up to verse 9 and 10, this illustration that Jesus gives. He reminds us here with this illustration that one of our earthly children, if you have children, one of your earthly children came to you and asked for something essential. Okay, Jesus uses essential things right here, right? Bread and fish. Okay, stuff that we need to live on. He doesn't say, what if your children came up and asked for $1 million, right? Or if your kids came up to you and asked to take them to Disneyland. He doesn't talk about that. He says, if your kids came and asked for the essential things, Dad, I'm hungry, I need some bread, I need some fish, what would be our response as a parent? Even those who are evil, which just simply means in this context, not perfect. Okay, it means you can put the word sinful in there. Those of us who sometimes sin, those of us who are not. In other words, all of us who are not God. Okay, just those of us that are less than perfect. If we know how to give our kids the essentials, okay, and if our kids came to us and said, I need something to eat. Well, we wouldn't, you know, give them a rock, something that they couldn't eat, or we wouldn't give them a snake, something that was dangerous to them. We would give them what they asked for, especially if it was the essential thing. And as parents, you know, we do that. We take care of our kids, right? That's part of our job, to provide for our kids, especially the essential things. So Jesus says we wouldn't do that, right? That's the implied answer. We would not give them something dangerous or harmful, or we would provide the essential things. So then he goes on and he says, so how much better, how much more will the perfect Father, the Heavenly Father, provide those things that we needed as his children? What's the implied answer to Jesus's question? He doesn't give us the answer, but what's the implied answer? You guys, put your brain on for a second. Of course he's going to do it. How much better? Like a billion, infinitely times better, right? I mean, he's perfect. He's going to always provide perfectly. That's, of course, what Jesus is saying. Now, with that said, the unfortunate part of Jesus' illustration for us today is that for some people, it's hard to grasp this concept. I don't know. I've had many, many conversations with people over years, and I'll be honest, I've had this conversation with myself. It's hard to grasp this idea a little bit, and because we tend to relate the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father with the relationship that we have what? With our earthly father or mother, in this case, our parents. And so none of us, of course, have perfect parents. None of us are perfect parents. And some people have unusually imperfect parents. And so sometimes our frame of reference is when we hear the word father, leads us down a road that certainly is not what Jesus wanted us to go and think of when we think of the word father, and particularly as it relates to our Heavenly Father. It brings up images that Jesus doesn't want us to think of. I don't know if you guys ever heard of an old, I think he's with the Lord now. His name was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, if you've ever heard of that name. He said the greatest defect in most Christians' lives is our failure to know our Heavenly Father as we should know Him. I think there's a lot of truth in that. So people with imperfect fathers, which is all of us, okay, sometimes have a hard time making the switch from the earthly to the heavenly, and sometimes we bring, if I can say it this way, we bring our baggage into the kingdom when we direct our thoughts and hearts onto our Heavenly Father. In our minds, we're still grasping on to how we have viewed our earthly fathers, or are viewing our earthly fathers. So if you're in that situation today, let me encourage you give us a quick glimpse of who our Heavenly Father is, just as a reminder, okay? And this is just a scratch the surface of who He is, but I think it's worth for us to take a few minutes before we understand the kind of good gifts our Father can give us. We need to understand the giver and be reminded of Him. It's probably nothing going to be new to you today, but it'll be probably a good reminder. The way we're going to overcome this obstacle of attributing our Heavenly Father to the imperfect nature of some of our earthly fathers, the only way we'll overcome this is with the supernatural help of the Holy Spirit, to embrace a Father who's perfect in every way. I say supernatural because our natural tendency is to sometimes view God like we view our fathers here on earth. So supernaturally means something that doesn't originate in us. It's something that's put in us and given to us. And I think that the Holy Spirit certainly will do that and has done that for us. Here's a word. We don't become children of the Father through creation. We become children of our Father through regeneration, through rebirth. Listen to Jesus, John chapter 1. Jesus talks a lot about this. Let me read a couple of verses. Jesus says this, "But to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God." Okay, so we don't become God's children through just because we are created. We become God's children because we were recreated. We were given a rebirth, a regeneration. And that's supernatural. Yeah, is it? That's supernatural because it's not something we can do. I can't wake up one day and go, I'm going to recreate myself. We need God to do that for us. And that's what Jesus made possible. So we become children of the Father through the work of Jesus on the cross. It's a supernatural work of regeneration. Not only have we been born again, but if a lot of other places. One of the places is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. It says that Paul says we've been adopted into His family. Okay, so if your earthly family stinks, and your dad or mom, and you're like, oh man, like, you can trust the fact that you have a new family. Look around to people in this room. Here's your brothers and sisters. There's your Heavenly Father, and He is perfect. So let's talk about Him for a little bit. Our Father is faultless in all His ways. He never makes mistakes. He's perfect. That's what being perfect means. He is not demanding. He does not demand perfectionism from His children. Thank you, God, for that. And on the other side, He does not abandon us or leave us or forsake us. He's holy. He will always be here for us. He's not cruel. God is love. And I'm just telling you things right from the scriptures here. So this is our Heavenly Father. Perfect, holy, loving, just, full of grace, full of mercy, full of forgiveness. He is free from evil. Sin has never touched Him. He's incapable of making a mistake. And not only all of that, Scripture tells us He's omnipresent. What does that mean? He's everywhere all the time. And not only is His presence everywhere on the earth all the time, but through His Spirit, His presence is in every believer all the time. Psalm 139, famous words. Psalm 139, 7 and 8 says, I can never escape Your Spirit. I can never get away from Your presence. If I go up to heaven, You are there. If I go down to the grave, You are there. God is everywhere. And not only all that, but God is closer to us than the air we breathe. Remember that old song we used to sing? This is the air I breathe. Anybody remember that one? Just me. All right. God is closer than the air we breathe. The point is, He's the sustainer of our lives. Just like we need to take a deep breath to sustain our physical body, so the Holy Spirit is the breath. You know, it's the similar word, right? Spirit and breath, very similar words. The Spirit is our spiritual breath that we need to survive. Not only all that, here's more. The Father knows everything about us. How does that one make you feel? He knows everything about us. He knows our hurts, and He knows our longings, and He knows our desires, and He knows our needs, which is what we're talking about this morning. And He knows how to give us good gifts. Answer me this question. Could the Father give us anything we ask Him? Yeah, you better believe it. Why? Because it's His to give, right? He made everything. He can give us whatever He wants. He doesn't always give us whatever we want, right? Amen to that. But He gives us everything we need. And that's a promise and a truth. And that's what Jesus is talking about here this morning. He alone knows how to give good gifts. And because He alone is perfectly good and wise, the only... I always have a hard time with the next word I want to use, but the only being, the only person, God, the Father, however we refer to Him, He's the only perfect one. He's the only one that's perfectly good and wise. He's the only one that knows perfectly the difference between good and evil. And so, therefore, based upon all that we've just talked about, God the Father knows what our true needs are, and so He alone knows exactly what good gifts we need. And like we talked about already in the Sermon on the Mount, He knows what we need before we ask Him, but yet Jesus still tells us to ask. And so Jesus talks about this in His illustration about bread and fish, because He is directing us to what our essential needs are. Excuse me. You ever know how you try hard not to cough, it just makes you want to cough all the more? Sorry. Okay. So it's true that the Father wants to give us all sorts of gifts. He wants to give us material things, physical things, and also spiritual things. But today we're going to be focused only on spiritual things. There's lots of other passages, like I said, that talk about the others, but here Jesus is just concerned, I think, with the essential things. And so for the rest of our time today, I want to talk about those essential spiritual gifts that the Father wants to give those of us who ask Him. Okay, do you see that in verse 11? Let's go back and reread that. If you then who are less than perfect, I'll just say that, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? And you guys know this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we're preaching through Matthew, not Luke. But if you were to go to Luke and look at how Luke records Jesus' words right here in the Sermon on the Mount, Luke will say, does anybody know? For your Father in heaven knows how to give. Do you know how Luke says it there? Anybody? The Holy Spirit. That's right. He says, the pastor got it. Said, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So I think what Jesus is referring to, whether it's good gifts or whether it's Holy Spirit, He's trying to lead us to the idea of spiritual things, spiritual gifts. And there's no greater spiritual gift than the Holy Spirit Himself. Okay, we're not going to talk a lot about that today, but we're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts that the Spirit gives to us. And there's four places, primarily four passages in the New Testament that list out the gifts. And I've got a slide that we're not going to quite put up yet. Kent, I set you up. You're about ready to click it. Not yet. We're going to put it up in a minute. But I just wanted to say this, that in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, Paul says that we are to eagerly desire the greater gifts. And there's, you know, that word greater, it's a little bit debate of how we might translate that. But here's a question for us as we get into this. Do we? Paul says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Do we? Is the question that I want to ask us. Do we desire them? Let me be a little bit forthright here for a second. If we have a take it or leave it attitude with the spiritual gifts, it may suggest that we don't really have a healthy attitude for wanting more of God, which we talked about last week. Do you remember that? Like Jesus is ask, seek, knock. It's the idea that we want more of God in our lives. And so if we just have a sort of, I don't really know what my gift is, and I'm confused when I think about it, and like, I'm not even going to worry about it. God will sort it all out. If we have that sort of attitude, it might be time that we just check ourselves on that a little bit and ask the Lord to give us more of a stronger desire to pursue after the Spirit, to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. That's active, right? It's not a passive thing. It's not an eagerly wait and see what happens for the spiritual gifts. It's a desire. It's an attitude that I think believers need to pursue after. Okay, so if you've been tracking through the Sermon on the Mount series, you know that most of Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount deals with the spiritual fruit, not the spiritual gifts. But the truth is, to be growing disciples of Jesus, which is what we all are hopefully pursuing after, is that we must desire both spiritual fruit and the spiritual gifts, and they go together and they must go together. We must have an intense desire for receiving more of God, more of both the fruit and the gifts. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit to pursue this, to grow in this, in God's kingdom. so that we can be effective within the body of Christ. Earlier in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul gives an interesting verse here. He says in verse 7, he says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. Sometimes your version will say so that we can edify one another, so that we can help one another. What does that mean? It means that every one of us is better off. And I'm not just talking about everyone in this room. I'm not talking about everyone in Pastor Will's Bible Church. I'm talking about the church worldwide, the bride of Christ. Every one of us is better off when each of us individually are flourishing in the gift or gifts, the gift set, if you will, that the Father has intended for us personally. My conviction is that God in His wisdom has put together a unique gifting set for each of His unique children. So my giftedness set will not be the same as anybody else in the body of Christ. And you think, well, that's saying something, since there's millions and millions and millions of people in the body of Christ. But God, I think that's what God does. So when I'm operating in the gift package that He wants for me, and you all are operating the gift that He wants for you, then the body of Christ will be edified. It will be lifted up. And we will help one another. And so he goes into a long illustration, Paul does, about the body. And he uses the body, this body, the physical body, to illustrate the spiritual body. And you guys probably know the illustration. But I only want to say one thing about that before I move on, is that just like every function of our human body is important, every function of every spiritual gift is important. Sometimes in church we make the grave mistake to think the pastor is the most important person, or the prophet is the most important person, or the worship leader is the most important person, when in reality, none of us are more important than one another in our giftness. We're all equally important. We just use our gifts in different ways. And Paul will even go on to say, those gifts that you never see are potentially the most important ones of all. Okay, so that puts me way down on the list, okay, you guys? So we need each other is the point Paul's trying to make. And that's the point I just want to make today. Okay, so spiritual gifts, though, without spiritual fruit, can be dangerous. So that's why I say we need both of them working together. Because if all we just have is full, if we're just full of spiritual gifts, they can become showy and prideful. Sometimes they can become drawing more attention to the person who has the gift rather than to the giver of the gift, which is always the purpose of spiritual gifts. It's to edify the body. It's to edify and lift up and praise the Father, not the individual. And so that's why at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says a very important thing. He says that that's why every spiritual gift that we have, no matter what it is, should be saturated in the greatest spiritual fruit that there is. And what is it, friends? Love. Love. Paul calls that the most excellent way of all, love. So when we're asking, seeking, and knocking for more of God, for more of the presence of God, for more of the spiritual giftedness that comes from God, we need to be asking with an attitude of love. Okay, so now, can you put that slide up, Kent? And I want to just show you real quick the listing of gifts. And if you have access to the sermon notes, now would be a great time. Hopefully it'll work. We'll get that up. But if you have access to sermon notes, pastorsbiblechurch.com, or if you've printed them out, if you could take a look at those, if you can, and we're going to evaluate the place that the spiritual gifts have in our lives. Now, to talk about spiritual gifts, there's no way we're going to do that in one 10 minutes or whatever we have right now. But basically, what I want to do is I want to put in front of you the what it means to have, not what it means, but I want to show you the list of the spiritual gifts, and then I'm going to lead us in a little bit of an exercise. Okay, so we'll get that up in a minute, but let me just read for you real quick. Okay, while we're waiting for that, I'm going to read for you, not the biblical passages, but I'm just going to read to you the list of spiritual gifts. There's at least 25 spiritual gifts. There may be more depending on how you do it, but let me read to you each of the gifts, and I'm going to read to you also a little quick description of the gifts. So these are in your notes, but if you just want to listen, that's fine. From 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, here's the gifts that Paul lists. Wisdom, which is the mind of the Spirit to know what is the next step forward in God's will. Knowledge, which is, generally speaking, it could be pursuing spiritual understanding, but specifically, it could be a prophetic word for an individual. Third, faith. Not saving faith, but sort of an extraordinary supernatural belief in God's plan. Fourth is healing, and that's self-explanatory. The faith to cure a sick person, okay? Fifth is the performing of miracles, which could include healing, but also could include deliverance from the demonic, like what our Pastor Dave does. Sixth is prophecy, the ability to see God's will for the present or the future. Seven is discerning between the spirits, which is knowing the difference between the Holy Spirit and evil spirits. Number eight is different kinds of tongues, which could include both linguistic ability, understanding and speaking a language that you don't know how to speak, or a heavenly language, either privately or publicly. And if tongues is spoken publicly, then number nine is needed, the interpretation of tongues, which is being able to explain the meaning of a tongue. Okay, so those are 12, 8 through 10. Here's some additional gifts from 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And I'm going to skip over the ones that were already mentioned. Okay, so number 10 is there's apostles, which those sent mainly to found churches, like Paul was in the Bible, and there's still people founding churches today. I guess Pastor Dave could be considered an apostle. He's the one that founded this church so 18 years ago. Number 11, prophets. We talked about that already. Those that proclaim God's will. Teachers, those who have the ability to interpret Scripture and explain it to others. Number 13, helping others, which is the support and encouragement of others in some way. Administration is number 14, keeping things in order or learning to delegate authority. So here's some additional gifts from Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And it is serving, which is putting others' needs before your own. The word here could be a deacon or deaconess, as we use that term both in the Bible and currently. Number 16 is teaching. We already talked about that. Number 17 is encouraging, which is building up another person. Similar, it's really similar, I think, to helping other people. Number 18, a gift, is giving. Now, a lot of these, of course, every Christian should be doing, right? We all are commanded to give, for instance. But somebody who has a spiritual gift of giving means that they have this sort of extraordinary desire to be generous with what they have, to contribute to the needs of others. Number 19, leadership, providing guidance and direction. That's closely related to the administrative gift, I think. And number 20, showing mercy, which is, again, something we should all be doing all the time, but this is a special compassion, kindness, or even charity to other people. And then here's some additional gifts from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And we've looked at some of these already. Apostles, we've looked at prophets, but evangelists is another one. Somebody who's specifically gifted in preaching the gospel. People maybe like public people, you know, maybe like Billy Graham or Luis Palau, people like that. But also you've probably met people who just have a way that they can talk to people. They may have the gift of evangelist. Pastor, somebody who oversees a congregation is a gift. And then teachers, we've seen that. Okay, so if we get that list up, okay, we did. So you can kind of see there's the list without the explanations up there. I just want to do a little exercise. We have a few minutes left. Just want to do a quick exercise with you. And that is this. I want you to look at that list for a minute, and I want you to answer this question for in your heart right now, and that is, Paul says, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. So I want you to ask yourself, do you eagerly desire these? This is what he was talking about. Do we eagerly desire these gifts? So that's the first question, and then maybe a follow-up question that you might want to ask yourself is, if I do eagerly desire them, where do I see myself on this list? Which of these gifts do I see that I may potentially have? Some of them you're like, I know I've got that already, and others you may be like, I may have that, or you may not have it, but you may want it. And that's okay too. It's don't be thinking you're selfish, because God told us to desire these. Okay, so ask for them. Ask, seek, and knock. You don't have the gift of showing mercy, maybe, but you're like, I want it. So that's what Jesus is saying. Ask, seek, and knock for this. Okay, does that make sense? So let's do that. I'm going to give you just a few minutes. Okay, to do that, eagerly desire them, and then. And maybe pick out a couple that you could begin to add to your prayer list right now that you will pursue after. Okay. And then we'll close up in just a minute. And some desire the fruit and not the gifts, but I would say that we need both of those. We need to have both all of the fruit of the Spirit and all of the gifts of the Spirit. And we need to be asking for as much as we can get for both of those. Because, you know, I don't know, we need as much in order to be successful in the kingdom. We need as much as we can get from the Holy Spirit that He's willing to give us. So, close out this little mini two-part series by saying this: keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. Let's never give up. Let's never lose heart. Let's never sort of back down, if we will. Because eventually, if not immediately, someday we will receive what we ask for. That's Jesus' promise to us. And the Father has promised to give us good gifts. And the Father always keeps His promises. And if you believe that, then let's pray together, and then we'll sing another song. Father, we do believe that Your word is true. We believe that every word of the Scripture is true. And Father, we do believe that Your promise to always answer our prayer when we ask, seek, and knock is true. And don't let our short-sightedness of not immediately getting what we've asked for, don't let that prohibit us from continuing to ask and seek and knock. And Father, we want to trust that You will answer in Your timing according to Your will, that You will turn all things to good for those who love You and are called according to Your purpose, and that Your will be made known to each and every one of us, and that that as we ask and seek and knock, specifically for spiritual gifts, that you will be faithful to grant us those gifts that we ask. And you're going to give us the exact set of skills that we need in order to best serve you in your kingdom. And only you really know what that is, because only you truly are wise and perfectly perfect and perfectly good. And so, Father, let us be patient as we wait upon you. We pray that we will gain strength as we soar upon wings like eagles. We will not grow weary. We will not get faint. But we will continue to be persistent in our prayer and active in your kingdom. And Holy Spirit, we would ask for your help to come and empower us, that we may live according to your will and to the will of the Father and to the will of the Son, Jesus Christ.